Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come this morning to the eighth commandment and the Lord telling us not to steal, you shall not steal, initially we might be inclined to think, well, this one, at least here we get a little break. This one is this not a little bit easier? Indeed, maybe some of you are hoping to breathe a sigh of relief during this morning's message. After last Sunday morning on the seventh commandment, where there was perhaps conviction all around, well, maybe not so much today, because after all, we're not thieves, are we? We're not robbers. Maybe you think, I've never been tempted to be. The kinds of things you hear about on the news, perhaps armed robbery or high-level fraud, we don't do that. Never been tempted. Now, that may not be true of everyone. Maybe more than some can, with this commandment, immediately think of times that you have broken it, that you have stolen something. Maybe you remember a moment in your life, or maybe more than a moment. Maybe you have wrongly taken a lot of things you shouldn't have taken. Toys, or food, or money, or clothes. Maybe more are convicted than we might think. But at the same time, perhaps there are those too, and quite a number, who may be thinking, not me. But what if we remember all the times that stealing comes up in the Bible? All the times it comes up in the Bible. For example, in the Garden of Eden already. Was it not part of the first sin? Adam and Eve stealing the fruit from the forbidden tree. God said, don't take, don't eat. And they took and they ate. Or think of Jacob stealing the blessing from Esau. And there in the tent of his father Isaac. Think of Rachel stealing statutes from her father Laban. Think of Achan stealing treasure from the Lord. Think of David stealing Uriah's wife. Think of Ahab stealing Naboth's vineyard. And then there are the prophets. And they go after this sin in the lives of the people of God. Isaiah, Amos, Zechariah, Malachi, the people were robbing the poor. They were stealing from one another. They were taking from God. All that's Old Testament. Then we get to the New Testament, and really nothing has changed. We read about Zacchaeus confessing to have been a thief, as so many tax collectors were, and he was a chief tax collector. Remember Levi, later known as Matthew. And he also was a tax collector, not a chief tax collector maybe, but a tax collector nonetheless, and likely dishonest. Now, to be sure, in both cases, they were that before they were converted. But the point is, it happened. Thievery was practiced. Think of Judas, one of the 12, when he was one of the 12, and he had access to the wallet, and he regularly took from it. Of course, he was never a true disciple, never a true believer. But then remember how Paul writes to the Ephesians and encourages the believers there not to steal anymore, because it was a temptation to be resisted. It was a sin to overcome. It needed to be put to death. And so all these reminders, together with the catechism summary teaching of what the Lord has in mind with the eighth commandment, all that should make us pause and reflect. Maybe this commandment has more to say to us than we might think. In fact, that's really so. That's really so. A week's survey of the news, never mind far more than a week, indicates that this law is massively broken by man. And Christians ought to be noticeably different. And so let's give our time and thought to it. In order to be instructed and directed and to be led in God's everlasting way, true believers will strive to keep also this commandment. So the Lord says, no stealing. That's our theme, no stealing. And notice, first of all, how the Lord convicts us. He convicts us. Because throughout His Word, and as listed also in our catechism, the Lord gives us at least five categories to think through. Five kinds of stealing, we might say, and all of them are a problem, and all of them convict us at some level. For example, think first of what we might call obvious stealing, obvious stealing. Someone goes to the bank with a weapon and demands all the money in the safe. That's obvious stealing. Someone breaks into a house or a garage or a shed or a car and takes toys or treasures or technology or something. That's obvious stealing. Someone picks someone's pocket, snags someone's purse, shoplifts candy or something else. Obvious stealing. Someone participates in tax fraud. Obvious stealing. Someone hands in their schoolwork as if it's their own, meanwhile it came from the internet. Maybe ChatGPT wrote your essay. Obvious stealing. And again, we might say at that point, or at this point, well, fair enough, but no issues, no conviction. Don't do that. And maybe that's true. Maybe. But let me tell you a story. I'm reading a book right now about a minister named Jeff Thomas. One of you gave me his biography. He's an old pastor over in the UK, over in Wales. And I've been enjoying his story, still reading about the early days when he was a young man, recently converted, loving Jesus, going to university, sensing a call to ministry, planning to attend seminary in the United States. Recently, I came to a section in the book entitled, My Fall. And then I read about Mr. Thomas, how he was writing his university exams. Many of you young people are writing high school exams. And you know the stress of that. And I hear it from some of you. And I remember it too. But listen to this story. This is what I read about Mr. Thomas. The morning came for his Hebrew exam. And he had to translate passages from Hebrew into English. And quoting now from Thomas, he said, I gazed at the six Hebrew passages before me and panicked. I didn't know what they were about, not even which book of the Old Testament. Blind panic. I looked across at a fellow student, and I could see what he had written, and I copied down a sentence or two of his. I cheated. And he did. He stole. It was obvious stealing. Thomas goes on to tell about how tormented he was in his conscience. So much so that after his graduation, with some level of honor, some degree of honor, officially, he went back to his teachers and he told them what he had done. And on the one hand, they said, why are you telling us this? You copied one or two sentences from someone else. Why are you making a point of this? And he said, I'm about to be a man of God and tell people how to live. How can I do that if I'm not prepared to live it myself? That was a good answer, by the way. The university administrators discussed what to do, and in the end, they made him write all his exams over again. This time, he graduated, but not with the same degree of honor. And Thomas accepted that. He submitted. He thought it was a fair decision, and he was thankful. But my point in telling the story is twofold, at least. One is to say that even Christians can sin like this, can steal, obvious stealing. Even Christians planning to attend seminary. And two, it can happen so suddenly, so unexpectedly. We shouldn't think we're so good we'd never do something like it. Never mind everything else that has been mentioned, robbing banks or houses or purses or whatever. We're not so strong or so good or so sure never to steal, obviously. And if we ever do anything like it, somehow, someway, it's sin. So that's one category. Obvious stealing. But now think about something else. Think about what we might call tricks and devices. Tricks and devices. That's what our catechism calls it, in fact. And what it refers to is all the sneaky ways that we might try to pull a fast one over our neighbor. Let's say in our business dealings. On the one hand, to make it look like everything is on the up and up, but in reality, we're stealing from him. We're robbing him. On this point, I was reminded of something I read in the classic book, The Long Winter by Laura Ingalls Wilder. It's maybe not your typical source for sermon illustrations, but many of the kids have read it, I'm sure, and something happens near the end of that book that helps to illustrate tricks and devices. It's about a long winter, of course, and the whole town somewhere in the U.S. Midwest is starving, and They're out of food. And then two young men risk their lives to buy wheat from a farmer miles away. And they pay for it with money from the town grocer. He gave them money to go and buy this wheat. And they buy 60 bushels of wheat for $1.25 a bushel. Imagine that. Some of you farmers understand that more than anyone. But meanwhile, after they seal the deal, they load up the wheat on their sleighs and race for home, barely making it before another four-day blizzard comes roaring into town. And when the storm is finally over, there is another storm, but this time it's because the grocer is charging the people of the town $3 a bushel for wheat. And we don't know prices like that anymore, of course, but we can all imagine and understand even how that was totally unfair. He bought it for $1.25, and now he's selling it for $3. He's hoping to do really well on this one, of course. But it was an attempt to steal from hungry, starving people who themselves had no or little money left. It was tricks and devices by force, to use a phrase we find in our catechism. And the grocer defended it by saying, and I quote, "I buy as low as I can, and I sell as high as I can. That's good business." To which someone said, "What about treating people right?" Treating people right. Now in the book, the matter gets resolved. In fact, the grocer relents altogether and sells at cost. But the point is how often this sort of thing happens. And maybe some of you in business, you've seen this in your time. Maybe even you know about the temptation. In fact, is it not so contemporary in our current economy with inflation and all the rest, and sometimes prices so outrageous, and we might wonder if they really need to be so high. And it could well be that some are doing so simply because they can and they don't care. After all, it's just good business, isn't it? And so often, people suffer. The little people suffer. But it's stealing. And how carefully we all need to think about these things, because with avenues nowadays like Facebook, Marketplace, almost everyone is a business person or can be. We're not simply consumers, we're vendors, we're sellers, we're merchants. And maybe we're not tempted to take advantage of someone by force, but then what about under the appearance of right, as our catechism says? Is that not too an issue? And all kinds of things might be mentioned here. The Bible refers often to unjust weights and dishonest scales. Those are the common units of measure or ways of measuring in those days. And the Lord is so clear about what He thinks about that. Proverbs 20, verse 23, dishonest scales are not good. Proverbs 11, verse 1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. He hates it when people in the marketplace are trying to take advantage of other people. It is so contrary to the way He created man and to the righteousness that is Himself, that is in Himself. And so let's remember that as we deal with products and as we deal with people. Are we fair? That's one question. Are we honest? That's another question. And of course, that works both ways, in buying as well as in selling. Sellers can be trying to steal. So also can buyers. Over in Proverbs 20, verse 14, listen to this. "It is good for nothing," cries the buyer. "But when he has gone away, then he boasts." Are we honest? Again, how carefully we need to think about these things. And who is not convicted by the Lord? Convicted of stealing, or at least aware of how easily it can happen. How often we may be tempted. And think too on this point, not only about the marketplace, but also the workplace. And what's so often a problem, and it goes both ways, employees stealing from their employer and employers stealing from their employees, and both stealing from clients and customers. One author I read talked about when he was working night shifts at a bottle recycling plant. And people would come in with bags of bottles and they would ask for receipts. And they would say, 100 bottles in this bag. But after they went their way, the man would open the bag and count, and he'd find there weren't nearly 100 bottles. There'd be a layer of bottles at the top and underneath a whole pile of rocks. The people that came through asking for receipts were thieves. But then this same man said some of his fellow workers, before they clocked out for their shift, they'd write themselves receipts for various numbers of bottles, but they had no bottles at all. And so the whole thing was corrupt. And it highlights how we live in a corrupt world full of corrupt people, and man has a corrupt heart. And all of us, again, can be guilty, perhaps. What a problem this is. Well, three more categories to think through, still under this first point, to do with conviction. Not only obvious stealing and tricks and devices, but what about covetousness? In other words, maybe we don't literally steal. We don't take what is not ours to take. We don't actually do it, but we sure want to. We desire it so much. Coveting and greed. Is that not on the way to stealing? As we know, coveting is a whole other commandment. But we all understand how closely it's connected to this matter of stealing. I see my neighbor's things, his house, his car, his toys, his trips, his opportunities. I see them, and I want them, and I wish I could have them, and I dream about securing them, and if only there was a way to do it. Remember Achan? How did he take that gold and silver and that nice Babylonian coat? How'd that happen with Achan? We read in Joshua 7, verse 21, that Achan says, When I saw these things, I coveted them, and I took them. Jesus said one time in Luke 12, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Is this convicting for anyone this morning? If not for all of us. And then think of something else. Think about what we might call passive stealing. Passive stealing. I mean, when we're careless with God's gifts and when we waste them. Whether it's the gifts of food and drink and how much it can be that we needlessly throw away. And maybe we need to think about that. Or else resources like water and light and heat and energy or even possessions. Again, how thoughtless we can be, not always careful with what we have been given. Not using what God has entrusted to us with responsibility. What about money itself? Money, too, is a resource, and sometimes perhaps we're not very careful, not very stewardly, and so much can be wasted. If we spend recklessly, or can it ever be that we participate in some kind of gambling? Is it not wasteful? Is that not wrong? Or what about when we don't use our skills and talents well? When we don't manage ourselves well? And we're not busy for the Lord and His glory, and we waste what He has given us. We waste it. We're like that man who took his talent and put it in the ground. Or what about when, with regard to the gift of time, we don't spend it faithfully? Not that we must only ever work or serve in church or be witnesses. I mean, we're allowed to relax and we may enjoy recreation. But how easily still we can be wasteful with the time God has given us. Nowadays, for example, don't so many of us have to be careful with our phone time, with our social media time, with our internet time? Do we know how much time we spend on our devices? Do we ever pause to measure that and reflect on that? 30 minutes on Instagram a day is how many hours a week? Not that it's wrong, again, to do these things, and not that there aren't redemptive ways to engage in all of this. And some of you even do your work on your phone, and so we don't want to be altogether negative, but do we remember that God will someday call us to account for our use of time? Is our time online always so justifiable? And everyone has to answer this personally in your conscience before the Lord. And we don't make rules for anyone. But is it possible that sometimes we waste time? We steal from our boss, from our family and friends, from the Lord and His church. Obvious stealing, tricks and devices, covetousness, wasting God's gifts. One more category, still in terms of the Lord convicting us. This one is not mentioned in the Catechism, but we find it in Scripture. Think of when we steal glory from God, or we try to at least. I mean, we can't do it ultimately. He won't give His glory to anyone. He says so. But what's going on when we live in pride or unbelief or rebellion or self-righteousness? What's happening if ever or whenever we go about saying, if not literally, then at least by our spirit, look at me. Look at how great I am. Look at everything I can do. Is this not great Babylon that I have built? Said Nebuchadnezzar. Instead of pointing to the Lord, instead of acknowledging our dependence on Him, instead of seeking to proclaim His glory, instead of wanting to see His name made great in the earth, we can be so busy with our own name, our own cause, our own might, our own brains. Look at me. What else is that but an attempt to rob God of His great and majestic glory? Do we not pray, hallowed be Your name? Do we think of what that means? And do we reflect a corresponding commitment so to hallow His name? Well, the point is, when the Lord says, you shall not steal, in light of the entire Bible and the Catechism summary, does He not convict us all? And do we not all have reason to say, all of us, God be merciful to us, to me, a sinner? But we need to hurry on. The next points will not be quite as long. Let's notice, secondly, how the Lord challenges us. He convicts us, and He challenges us. Because even if we conclude that we are not guilty of any thievery, we're not robbers, we don't steal, even if we thought that was true, and it's not, but let's say at some point we get to that point, we achieve that, we've not satisfied His demands with regard to the eighth commandment. There is still a holy calling and a challenge. Like all the commandments, it's not only about what we shouldn't do, it's about what we ought to do. What we ought to do. And so with this commandment, you shall not steal, the Lord sets before us a challenge. And it's at least a threefold challenge. We find it mostly described in answer 111 of our catechism. And we see it illustrated in the life of Zacchaeus, of whom we have read. In terms of the first challenge, we can say it like this, is to treat people well. Treat people well. Our families, our neighbors, our church community, our business contacts, our teachers, our leaders. We're to treat people well. Listen again to the way the Catechism puts it. God requires that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. So all our children here, hopefully you hear in those words what your parents have taught you as the golden rule. What Jesus Himself instructed in the Sermon on the Mount, whatever you want people to do for you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And so that's the call and the challenge, to treat people very well. So if we think that through, if we think of the way we want people to be kind to us, fair to us, patient with us, respecting us, working with us, loving us, of course we want that. No one wants people to be mean to you or to be unjust with you or impatient. And how we all despise being disrespected. And no one appreciates uncooperative people and hateful people and stingy people and hoarders. Forget. We can't stand that kind of thing. But given that, what reason, therefore, to be so kind ourselves and fair and patient and respectful and cooperative and loving? And to persist in that, even when it is not reciprocated. To press on. That's the challenge the Lord is setting before us. That's positive obedience to the eighth commandment, treating people very well. And as mentioned, think of Zacchaeus, how he illustrates when in Luke 19, verse 8, he says, look, Lord, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What's Zacchaeus doing? Well, he's making things right. And he's doing it not in a token way or in a sort of bare minimum type way, but he's going above and beyond even what was expected and required. The The law said to pay back anywhere from a fifth to even double of what was stolen. So, for example, if you stole from someone $10 and you were convicted and wanted to make it right, you gave $12 back, 10 plus two more, the sum plus a fifth. Or in the case of animals, the Old Testament talks about stealing one ox, then giving two back. That's what the law says. And Zacchaeus, what does he say? If I have taken, I will restore fourfold. What's he doing? He's treating people well. He's recognizing a serious offense, and he's doing all he can to make it right. He's doing to people what he'd appreciate being done to him. And that's in terms of making up for wrongs done. But think in terms of all our conduct, all our interactions, from the way we greet people to the way we work with them and share with them and encourage them and counsel them and protect them. The list is endless, isn't it? But just remember the principle to treat people well, themselves, their things, their reputation. That's the challenge. What a challenge. And the Lord is setting it before us. And then a second part to it, not only to treat people well, but also to live to help others. Live to help others. Again, the Catechism says we're to faithfully labor so that we may be able to relieve the needy. That is straight from Paul in Ephesians 4:28, text that was partially quoted earlier in the sermon. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So Paul's teaching something about work. If we are able, ordinarily we should work. But he's not just teaching us about work, he's teaching us about what for. And we work not only for ourselves and for our families, though that is part of it, obviously, but the Bible says more. Work to share, live to give. And here again, Zacchaeus illustrates the point. Luke 19, verse 8, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. What a change in this man. Previously, he had spent his life robbing the poor. And now he commits to serving the poor. And that's the challenge of the Lord. And we should think very carefully about this. You know, it's not simply giving some change to a homeless person or donating to the food bank or offering our weekly tithe to the Lord. All those things are important, and there's a time and place for them, and even a duty. But the Lord is calling for more than that. He's after an entire perspective and focus. Why are we here? Why are we blessed? What is it all for? What does the Lord want us to do? Give to him who needs. Not that we may not enjoy our homes and properties and the many good gifts God gives and the opportunities. He permits that, and it's not wrong. But don't forget about others. Don't forget there is more to our life. Work to share. Live to give. And then a third challenge is simply to do it all for God's glory. Aim for that. Aim for the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Even your eating and drinking, Paul says, is to be to that end. Never mind everything else that we are so busy with in life. We don't take from him. We don't seek that his glory be ours. No, we want him to be glorified. We want our whole life. The chief end of man is to glorify God, and we want to pursue that. And God is calling his people to that. And maybe you say at this point, well, this is all very overwhelming. I mean, who can do this? On the one hand, we're guilty of so much. And at the same time, the challenge is massive. And really, if we're honest, when the Lord says, you shall not steal, that word humbles us all. But saying that, let's go briefly to our last point, how the Lord compels us. He convicts us, he challenges us, and he compels us with his word, do not steal. By compel, I mean he inspires us and enables us to keep his word. Now, how does he do that? Well, think first of his willingness to forgive people who steal, which is amazing. thieves and robbers, he will forgive. How do we know that? Well, one answer is to remember when Jesus came and Jesus died, he died, remember, between two thieves. They weren't only thieves and robbers, but they were at least thieves and robbers. Mark 15 says that. They were robbers, and Jesus hung on the cross between them. And remember how Jesus saved one of them. When the convicted, broken man said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus didn't say, sorry, thieves can't come in. No, that's true. Thieves can come in. Paul will say that elsewhere. Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's true. And if we're unrepentant thieves and robbers this morning, then we are in great danger. Think of that other robber on the cross who stayed hard, who kept on blaspheming and despising the Lord Jesus Christ. And so far as we know, that's how he died. How awful for him. Because when he died, he was cast into outer darkness. But the man who said, Lord, remember me, Jesus said, today with me in paradise you'll be. And that was because on the cross, Jesus was dying for thieves and robbers and people who steal. And he was paying for them, including people like you and me, so that we might be forgiven. And just think how that must have been a wonderful experience of Zacchaeus. In fact, Jesus said so. Verse 9 of Luke 19, today salvation has come to this house. He also is a son of Abraham, Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Zacchaeus, now forgiven all of his thievery and robbing people for so many years, he found himself compelled to put stealing away and to put on kindness and generosity and more besides. And it was in part through the powerful blessing of Jesus saving him from his sin, from his guilt. And if your conscience convicts you this morning, then please go to Jesus with whatever it might be. Have you stolen? Somehow, some way, from someone, from God. Maybe even it could be you have stolen so much it overwhelms you. When people find out, what will they say? Never mind. Bring it to God. Bring it to Christ. Tell him everything you have done. He can handle it. He will deal with you. He will pardon you. He will. And that forgiveness will be so great and glorious in your life that it will motivate you to live a different way, like Zacchaeus. But it's not only through forgiveness that the Lord compels us. But related and flowing from forgiveness, there is the work of the Spirit to change us. That's what the Lord uses. That's how he works. And here, think of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul describes the kind of people who may not enter, who cannot enter the kingdom of God. I mentioned it a moment ago. Thieves are in that list. Paul describes thieves and extortioners, another kind of thievery, really. And Paul says as he describes that list, he comes to the Corinthian church and he says, such were some of you. Now just think about that. That means that in the Corinthian congregation, there were thieves. But Paul says, they were former thieves. Such were some of you. In other words, you're no longer defined by what you did, by what you were. And is it because they just changed, they just turned, they just became different? No. It's because Paul says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so now the point is, now you can serve God and you can glorify God. And Paul finishes that chapter by saying exactly that. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now you glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. And so when that's you and me, when we have the Spirit and we are walking in the Spirit and we seek to be full of the Spirit, God through his Spirit compels us to steal no more. Not even a hint, but rather to treat our neighbor so well and to work to share and to live to give all for the glory of God. The Lord compels us See, that's when everything begins to change in our life. And if this morning you struggle with a robber's heart, and all you need to have is a bit of greed within you to have a robber's heart. If you struggle to live out the challenge of the eighth commandment, the Bible's counsel to you is not to try harder, but to draw close to the Lord and to live close to Jesus. And to walk close with the Holy Spirit. Do that. And then we will know the same joy that filled Zacchaeus' heart. We will know that joy. And then also and especially we will start to follow his example. And to live like he lived. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, whether we are here in the sanctuary or listening over the phone or through the internet, we confess that every one of your commandments, every one convicts us all. We have broken your law, Lord, multiple ways. And throughout our life, we are guilty also of breaking this commandment, you shall not steal. We pray that today your word may be like a mirror before which we stand and before which we see ourselves for who we are by nature, so that we may humble ourselves before you and say, please be merciful to us. Please, O Lord God, through Jesus Christ, forgive our sin. Remember us. We don't deserve to enter into paradise, but grant that blessing to us on account of what Christ endured. And grant us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to live full of the Spirit so that we may put stealing away, whether it be obvious or tricks and devices or covetousness and greed or passive stealing, or when we try to take your glory to ourselves. Help us to put it all away, O Lord, and to treat our neighbors, our family, one another, everyone, so well. And with all you give us, to find ways and means to relieve the needy. Lord God, we pray that you will bless our consideration of this word today in a way that convicts us, in a way that we may be converted if we are still lost, in a way that we may offer our bodies to you a living sacrifice and say, Lord, we love so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our soul, our all. We pray that you will remember us as we reflect together and also as we go from here and have fellowship one with another, and the Sunday school are taught, and later we go home. We pray, Lord, be with us in all our ways. And may your word, which has been sown today, this morning among us, may it find us to be fertile soil where it can germinate and grow up and bear fruit, all to the glory and praise of your name. Hear us, O God, and remember us as we come for Jesus' sake alone.